The Gospel according to Mark. We are beginning chapter 15. Mark 15 verses 1 through 5 is our focus today. The title of the sermon, Do You Believe in the King of the Jews? I should have had a question mark there in the bulletin. But let us give our attention again to God's holy word. Mark chapter 15, verses 1 through 5. Immediately in the morning, the chief priests held a consultation with the elders and scribes and the whole council. And they bound Jesus, led him away, and delivered him to Pilate. Then Pilate asked him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" He answered and said to him, "It is as you say." And the chief priests accused him of many things, but he answered nothing. Then Pilate asked him again, saying, "Do you answer nothing? See how many things they testify against you." But Jesus still answered nothing, so that Pilate marveled. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we pray that you would bless not just the hearing of the reading of your word, but the preaching of the word and the hearing of the preaching and the examining of our hearts and applying that which is of your truth to our faith. Pray, Lord, that you would touch the hearts also, Lord, of those who may not have faith, who may hear this message. And Lord, that we would draw close, that we consider how we confess your Son, the Lord Jesus, as our King. And so, Lord, may we find the application and the glory to bring to you and to, Lord, our faith. We pray that you would bless your people. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So the zenith of mankind's wickedness is recorded. Mankind's wickedness against God is recorded in the events that are unfolding in this part of the gospel that we are and have been considering, dealing with betrayal of Jesus, the humiliation of the Lord Jesus, the trial and murder of the innocent one, the Son of God. And as we read these accounts, we have names of specific individuals. There's many more individuals. We do not have names. But we know there were specific people who literally laid their own hands upon Jesus, who inquired with questions that were not sincere and questions that did not desire an answer rightly. And there are certain people who did actually nail Jesus to a cross to slay him. But if we are discerning, we would recognize, due to our own sin, due to our own rebellion, due to our own wickedness against God, for all sin is against God, that we share in that responsibility of putting Jesus to death, of rejecting him in our fallenness, in our sin nature. But even all the attempts to dethrone the Lord and to deny that Jesus is king over us, our text teaches us not just what happened to Jesus, not just the denial of Jesus, but by way of implication, how are you honoring the Lord Jesus? How are you confessing him? Not just with your lips, but through your life. And do you recognize that he alone is the only substitutionary one to take upon your guilt and your sin and to completely absolve you of any iniquity or guilt forevermore? Do you recognize him as the means of your salvation? Do you recognize him as that King of righteousness? And so our first point today, acknowledging Jesus Christ's authority and glory. So the question is posed. For the Most High God demands an answer. In our text, it seems like the Roman governor. And we've had other places and other gospels give more details. And we'll look at John's gospel, chapter 18, in a moment. They made many inquiries about Jesus. But here we have the Roman governor, the emperor's representative, the one who's to govern on behalf of the whole empire, Pontius Pilate. And he understood why the Jews brought Jesus. They were envious of him. And Pilate must have heard stories for 3.5 years of this man who did great miracles, who could suddenly feed with just 2 fish and a few loaves, thousands and thousands of people. One who apparently could raise the dead if he willed. Pilate could not have been ignorant of these reports for 3.5 years, for Jesus traveled all throughout Israel. And of course, Jesus' miracles and the great gathering of crowds was everywhere, even in Jerusalem. And John's gospel records a bit more detail of the conversation between Pilate and Jesus. And so I want you to turn to John 18. We'll look at verses 28 through 38. And so just as you're turning there, you know, I just want to point out in verse 1 of our text that when they had a consultation, it's more like a resolution, that the Jewish leadership who brought Jesus, of course he's tied up, they already tried him at night. And they bring him immediately in the morning. And so Jewish law dictated you cannot try somebody and convict them and then sentence them the same day. There has to be division there. And so exact second, the next day, very early in the morning, they come to Pilate because the Jews cannot put someone to death, legally speaking. Of course, they did it illegally with Stephen. We'll find later, of course, Saul of Tarsus was involved with that. So they're in a rush to come to Pilate, who they hate and they despise, but they know he must sign off on this. And so we go to John 18, starting with verse 28. We have a bit more discourse. Then they led Jesus from Caiaphas to the praetorium. And it was early morning, but they themselves did not go into the praetorium, lest they should be defiled, but that they might eat the Passover. Pilate then went out to them and said, "What accusation do you bring against this man?" They answered and said to him, "If he were not an evildoer, we would not have delivered him to you." Then Pilate said to them, "You take him and judge him according to your law." Therefore the Jews said to him, "It is not lawful for us to put anyone to death." That the saying of Jesus might be fulfilled, which he spoke, signifying by what death he would die. Then Pilate entered the praetorium again, called Jesus, and said to him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" Jesus answered him, "Are you speaking for yourself about this, or did others tell you this concerning me?" Pilate answered, "Am I a Jew? Your own nation and the chief priests have delivered you to me. What have you done?" Jesus answered, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would fight so that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now my kingdom is not from here." Pilate therefore said to him, "Are you a king then?" Jesus answered, "You say rightly that I am a king, but for this cause I was born, and for this cause I have come into the world, that I should bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice." Pilate said to him, "What is truth?" And when he had said this, he went out again to the Jews and said to them, "I find no fault in him at all." See, Pilate is not threatened by Jesus. He's not threatened by this man politically. It is Herod who claimed to be the king of the Jews. You know, Matthew's gospel has Herod the Great who ordered the slaughter of all those children in Bethlehem when he heard there was the king of the line of David, the king that's prophesied. He knew it was the Messiah is being referenced by the Magi, and they were coming to honor him. And he saw that as a threat to him personally, politically. Because Herod, although he's not Jewish, claims to be the king of the Jews and was recognized by Rome as such. But Herod only had power from Rome, if you want to speak in political ways. He could not go against the wishes of the emperor. And as you read through the Acts, you come across numerous kings like Felix and Festus. So there were many kings in the empire of Rome, but they were small kings. They were insignificant kings overall because the supreme ruler was the emperor. It was the Caesar. And so these small kings, whether it be Herod or Festus, they were more civil servants. They were granted these titles by Rome or recognized as such, and they could be easily taken away with a stroke of a pen and the accompaniment of the soldiers. And so we know from other passages, Pilate knew the Jewish leadership, delivered Jesus because they were envious. The crowds loved him. And they wanted simply to get rid of him. And Pilate has said, with his own words, as a governor, in a judicial way, "I find no fault. I see no crime. I see no sin," in essence, with this man. And Pilate asked Jesus several times if he is the king of the Jews. Is he a king? And Jesus answers, finally, Pilate. A long time he did not answer the Sanhedrin. He says, "Do you say this of yourself?" What Jesus is saying here, in essence, is that, "Are you interested, Pilate? Are you really interested in who I am and what I am? Are you really interested to know about my authority? Or are you simply a pawn in the hands of those who seek to manipulate you?" Pilate wasn't a stupid man, but he was not a brave man. He was aware of the political movings of the Jews. You know, the secular historians, and there's numerous historians at this time, you know, Josephus, who was Jewish in background, or Philo, and others, say nothing good about Pilate. Even scripture, you know, emphasizes his cruelty towards the Jews. And he might seem a little wishy-washy here, but he in many ways is a pawn because he is going to be moved by the fear of men. We talked about that last week. And so in essence, although he does not want to be and he's seeking not to be, he will be, in essence, again, this is from the human perspective, a puppet in the hands of the Jewish leadership of the church at that time. He will, in essence, do the bidding of the wicked high priests and the corrupt elders of Israel. And this is just a picture of the world at large rejecting the kingship of Christ Jesus. You know, the world is happy to accept a humanitarian named Jesus from Nazareth. The world loves his good deeds to the poor and to the sick. And his love and his compassion and his willingness to forgive. And then they put the period. They don't speak about his other attributes, of his other works. They might see him as a social justice warrior in our day. But Jesus, who is the Christ, who is the King of the Jews indeed, but he is the King of the world. The King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. He is the King of righteousness. Therefore, he expects all who are under his dominion to be righteous, to live in righteousness, to forsake sin, and to come to him, for he is the Savior. That's why he died. And sinners need a Savior. If you do not sin, you do not need a Savior. The world does not want Jesus as a Savior, for the world does not want to confess its sins. Does not want forgiveness of sins, but more the celebration of sin. Does not want the consequences of sins, and so it labors and labors to have no consequence of sin. But it is futile. And so we still have the name Jesus. We still have people who celebrate the name Jesus, or they might go to a certain passage, a few verses here and there, and say, look, what a wonderful man he is. And they ignore other passages. You know, this red letter Christians, those who just want to rely upon the teaching of Jesus, the exact words that you might see in a red letter edition of the Bible, which I think is terrible to have. I mean, terrible to produce. I think we all have them, but it's hard to buy a Bible without them. But the kind of idea is like, I just wanted to concentrate on the goodness and mercies of God and of Jesus specifically. But Jesus spoke more about hell than anyone else in the scriptures. So if you really want to be a red letter Christian, then read all those red letters and take the full Christ and not a partial Christ. But you and I must, in recognizing Jesus as our King, confess him as our Lord and Savior, confessing our sins and of our rebellion. This is what it's described of sinners. We're in rebellion against God. And your sin at times is spoken of as treason against God. It's treason against the government. It's like betraying your people. That you're aiding the enemy. Allowing the enemy to attack. And hopefully even conquer over your own people, your own nation. And this is how sin is rightly portrayed by a holy God. We are filthy sinners who are in need of cleaning, and only God can do that cleaning. An amazing thing that God chooses blood to clean, the blood of the Savior, to make us whiter than snow. And so only through the practice of faith can you rightly honor Jesus as King. Think about that. If you're not a Christian, if you're not a faithful Christian, if you're not truly born again, how can you honor Jesus as King? You might say the words with your lips. You might sound sincere even as you express that in words. But how in your life can you truly honor and praise God unless you live according to God's way and also worship him? See the Sanhedrin, the priests who rejected Jesus, and the people. They did not want to honor Jesus. They might have gone to him at times. Think about it. I have a sick daughter. My mother is near the point of death. Will you have mercy upon us? They might have sought him for favors, yet if they rejected him at the end, they did not worship him. They hated Jesus. They wanted him dead and gone. They didn't want their sins exposed. They didn't want to be told that they were unworthy of the great love of God, lest they repent. The Romans did not like troublemakers. And so this is what Pilate has to decide. All right, this guy is, he's not trouble to Rome, but how much trouble will he make for me because of this tumult of the Jewish leadership? You know, are they going to have an insurrection? I don't see him forming an army. I don't see him organizing a rebellion against Rome. But will these Jewish people do? So you have to see, understand in the background, the Jews, and there's some that were zealots, and they were already thinking and planning to seek to overthrow Rome. They fought against the Greek occupiers. Seemed not to really have the strength against Persia or Babylon. But they will, as time goes on in this first century, lead attacks, elements within the Jewish population against the Roman soldiers. And they actually do prevail in some battles before the destruction of Jerusalem in 70 AD. So it's a real threat that is in the background. And so the Roman emperor and the governor here, because, you know, the emperor is in, you know, back in Italy somewhere or some other part of the empire. They are like the communists today, or just any dictatorship. They do not want trouble. They don't want riots. They don't want protests. And they will squash it, and squash it severely. And so all who condemned Jesus had this in common. They did not want his authority over them. They did not want his teaching to be applied to them. They did not want to bend the knee and to honor, that means to worship him. And so we have a growing union, although both parties will deny it. The Roman officials and the Jewish leadership, there's a union over this one issue. Yes, we'll have to deal with Jesus. They do not want to honor King Jesus. So, brothers and sisters, let's just repeat something that is obvious to us. No situation or circumstance will allow you to not honor Jesus as your king. No circumstance or situation will allow you to not to confess Jesus as your king, or to deny him the worship that is due to him. And this is the great sin on Pilate's part. He is asking Jesus the question. He has been given the direct answer. Yes, I am the king. And we know by implication that means he is the king of kings, not just king of the Jews. But this is what Pilate is hearing. In fact, it'll be later revealed. We're going to deal with Pilate more in the weeks ahead, so this is not going to be complete today. But this is going to be kind of the final argument made against Pilate. If you do not put this man Jesus to death, who says he is a king of the Jews, then you're no friend of our King Caesar. You dishonor the one you have sworn an oath to serve and to do the bidding of. You are accepting him over Caesar. And Pilate definitely did not want that report to be repeated and to be sent. Because at this time, anyone can write a letter to the Roman emperor. If you're a citizen, you know, it would be read. Remember, any citizen of Rome, and Paul utilized this advantage, who is accused of a crime can appeal directly to Caesar. Now, you can file an appeal of some federal case that you might be involved in. You might try to get to the Supreme Court, but the Supreme Court can say, I don't want to deal with this. I'm not interested. There's different ways where they can just dismiss an appeal and not even address it. But Caesar would hear it. And so, brothers and sisters, if you profess Christ, or if you want to profess Christ, you must acknowledge him as your king. Not as objectively as a king, but as yours. Jesus does rule both church and the nations. Therefore, he is the king of all kings and lord of over all lords. And to acknowledge Jesus as king is to have faith he does rule the world and the universe. He overturns the curse of sin. He has authority over death itself. He is the creator king. He is the redemptive king. He is the shepherd king. He is the savior king. And so we must live in respect of his office. And we must worship him in respect of him. And what is reserved for us in those two things of honoring God and worshiping God is immense blessing of all kinds, spiritual as well as physical. So Jesus is the king priest. This is laid out for us very well in the book of Hebrews. And so the warning in our second point here, the hardening the heart in light of Christ's revelation. Although the human soul yearns for peace, do you not hear this? Is this not true of yourself? Peace that is everlasting, not like a little slice of peace for, you know, maybe an hour or two, but everlasting peace. And the world seeks a clearness of conscience at times and a freedom from all tyranny, yet the allegiance to sin in our life is strong. And cause us to come far, far short of those yearnings. And I'm sure you have the same experience when perhaps you're listening to a broadcast of the news or someone speaking on the radio or reading something in print. And they, like Pilate, say, what is truth? Or who can know what is ultimate truth? You might be reacting, like screaming to that radio in your car. There is a way to know. It is through Christ Jesus. He is the truth. He is the life that we need. God's word is true, the written word. And we who know the written word of God is God's spoken word to us that we always have access to. And in the person of Jesus Christ, we have the fullness of the revelation of God to us. We don't understand it all, but we understand enough to know the ways of life. And forgiveness of sin is accomplished through the person Jesus Christ. And for us, self-love produces hatred towards Christ. If we pursue self-love, we have less and less regard to God and definitely not the love that we should. It hardens your heart. Jesus lived among all those in Israel. He lived and he worked. He taught for three and a half years. He ministered the gospel openly. He was declaring the way of salvation for sinners. He taught the truth. The hard truth. And it was undeniable that it was truth. And it was confirmed with each and every miracle that he performed. Miracles that blessed people. Healed withered arms. Restored hearing and sight. Raised the dead. Of people of all parts of society. He even healed lepers. He touched lepers to bring healing to them. And is the fulfillment of all the many prophecies that spoke of Jesus, of the Christ, of the Anointed One. That's what Christ means. Whether it be Messiah or Christ. And who do you anoint? A priest, certainly. He is the great high priest. You would anoint a prophet. He's the greatest of the teachers. And you would anoint, of course, a king. And so Jesus is anointed in all three offices. And so this is why Jeremiah 23:5 says, "Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, that I will raise to David a branch of righteousness. A king shall reign and prosper," and get this, "and execute judgment and righteousness in the earth." The lost, those who are not come to Christ, those who do not see their need for Christ, do not want those two things. They don't want God's judgment, and they don't want his righteousness. Well, you can't have one against the other. Sinful human nature seeks to avoid the impending judgment, and they do it in the foolish way of attacking God, the one who brings judgment. They bring the accusation against the righteous God. They make Jesus, the King of Kings. They might not say the name Jesus. They might just refer to him as or just general God. But in essence, they're saying that Jesus, you are the defendant. You are the guilty one. You have caused all this harm, if you're real. If you're real, then you're responsible for all the hurt and the crying and death and disease. Well, Scripture says it was Adam, the human race, because of sin. Well, what a turn of events. You see this all the time. It is a very ugly thing. Elders see this so often. Brother, sister, we need to talk to you. We have a concern about you. We have a concern about something in your life. Oh no, you guys, you're the ones in sin, not me. It's like complete defensiveness. And go on the offensive. In a sinful way. You see this sometimes in the court proceedings of someone who's been a victim of a crime and brings accusations. Like, okay, let's trash this person. Come on, let's get our reporters and let's just trash this person. Let's destroy this person. Let's remove all integrity. Doesn't matter what we say. Let's just keep saying it and saying it doesn't have to be true. And then people's minds and their sympathy would be turned against this person. Now, injustice is great. And the greatest injustice is against God. Of course, on the great day of the Lord, when Jesus Christ in all his glory comes in the clouds and he summons the whole population of the earth, you're invited. Although it's not expressed as an invitation. You're summoned to my courtroom. I can't help but think. You're sitting in kind of the same type of pews that are in a courtroom. But this is you're worshiping God through the throne of grace and not one of judgment. And so all will have to be judged of all that they said, of all that they have done before a perfect judge. And only the innocent should desire justice. See, the guilty, they need to plead for mercy. They need to seek leniency and forgiveness. They need to beg the judge and admit, "I am guilty. I am guilty of all this, and I don't want to be guilty anymore. I want to honor you. I want to live. Help me, Lord. Have mercy upon me. I don't want to just escape judgment, but I want to live for you. I want to honor you. I want to praise you. I want to sing of your great works. I want to walk in your ways and have delight. I want to share with others of the marvels of your mercy and your salvation." And this is what we pray for the lost. As intercessors on their behalf, we pray that they would turn and that they would not face the judgment to come. But to attack God and to see Him far from you is only folly for those who love their sins and who do not want to repent. Pilate and the high priest and the elders refused to honor King Jesus. And certainly they were not going to seek His mercy. They thought they were in the position of power. And they thought wrong. But we must confess our transgressions before the great King. But we see the rejection. Instead of seeing their sin and their need for a Savior, they said, first the Jewish people said this, He is worthy of death. He is deserving of death. What contradiction in all the world. The only justice the unregenerates, the unbelievers were interested in was injustice against the judge of all the earth. And that is a terrible place to be. The only justice they want is injustice. But brothers and sisters, friends, God's word searches our heart. He does reveal your need of His beloved Son. Remember, Jesus came the first time not as the judge. Bring this up because He's coming the second time as the judge. He's not coming the second time as a Savior. He came the first time as a Savior. And today is the day of salvation. Today is the day where people can be reconciled. And so this is emphasized. But understand, you can't put that off. You can't dismiss it. Because today you may die. I hope it won't be. We all can die. Tree branch might fall on your head. I mean, we have so many trees around here. It's a health hazard. Cars can hit you. You can choke on your favorite food. You can have one disease or another, and right, disease is rampant. But He is the Savior. And so the plea is, understand He's the Savior, but keep in mind He is the judge. And so there's consequences. You have to be saved from judgment. You have to be delivered from your guilt. And you're guilty in your sin. But He's merciful to forgive. And He's already paid it. Of course, in our text, we're getting to that point. But we know it's already been accomplished. So there's an emergency need for all the world to find Christ, to honor Him, and refusal to honor Him as King and all the implications of that with Him being the Savior, it's like putting a millstone around your neck. The millstone of unbelief will sink you down to the depths of hell, where there is weeping and gnashing of teeth. Now, is that literal? Who cares? Really? I think it is literal. But it's just a slight sliver of a picture. Weeping and gnashing of teeth. Who likes to cry in bitterness? No one. Especially when it goes on and on. But at times we get so exhausted physically from weeping or being in sorrow. But imagine for all eternity. The fiery indignation of the righteous God will manifest His burning hot wrath upon sinners who do not bend the knee to Him. And so we must acknowledge Jesus rightly as King. See our need for Him as our Savior. And so we are to confess Jesus. And we do this in worship when we pray. I hope when you pray, you honor God. We really should start with the attributes. You know, the faithful, glorious, mighty God. The judge of the earth. My Savior. My help. And we must betray one thing in our life. And that is our sin. Betray your lust. We had a season not too long ago. I was thinking we really need to do it again shortly. Time of prayer and fasting. Consider fasting from your besetting sin. Have you done that? Have you tried that? Starve it to death. Imprison it. But do not visit it. Betray your sin, but not Christ. But we go to Christ. We pray for God, to God. We pray for God to work in us, for the Spirit to refine us, even through fiery trials, that we would hold strong to Him, that we would see our sin, and that we would cry out against it, that we would love righteousness and do the hard things that go against our pride, like confessing our faults one to another, asking each other for forgiveness, and to be on guard against our ways of sin. And to be faithful in our duties before God, in our worship, and leading our families in worship as well as followers. To be submissive to one another, to our elders, to our authorities. Of course, always to God. So opposition to Christ is strongest when the message of the gospel is clearly manifested. And think about it. Jesus, for 3.5 years, sometimes he seemed to be kind of coy, you know. When he was asked, by what authority do you do these things? Well, I'll ask you a question. You answer my question, I'll answer your question. They refuse to answer his question. Well, I'm not going to answer you. But at this time, he says it very, very openly that he is the king. And indeed, when the gospel is faithfully preached and is declared, the opposition will grow stronger at times if the Lord allows that. If the message is corrupted, what is there to be an opposition against for the world? And so Psalm 145:13, your kingdom is an everlasting kingdom and your dominion endures throughout all generations. This was the beginning of the end of the Roman Empire. It lasted for hundreds of years later, but it will eventually become invaded quickly by the influence of the gospel, up to a point where an emperor will at least with his words confess Christ. Some will be friends of the church, some will not, but the church will grow and grow and be stronger and have a greater influence. And we see the end of the Roman Empire, and it's very interesting to note that the Roman Empire falls at the hands of Christian heretics. You can study that in your church history at some point. Our last point here, accepting Christ's judgment on your behalf. So as grievous as this treachery is and the wickedness, and if we are with eyes of faith as we read this account, just think about how they treated my Lord and my Savior. It can make your blood boil. And it should. But this is part of God's plan. The most wise, sovereign God, and we've been studying this in our classes for some time now, the most wise God used the greatest degree of wickedness, rebellion, treachery, evil that the world has ever produced. Because it was all focused upon the Son, the Jesus. How many times does Jesus' parables speak on this? You know, how they treated the master's son. How they mistreated him and sought to kill him and cast him out. But this is God's will to bring blessing and grace to manifest his everlasting love to secure the salvation and the rescue of sinners from the bondage of sin and Satan. Oh, the most wise and powerful God that we serve. How blessed are his ways. And so Jesus will go forth to fulfill the requirements of the law to make payment for sinners, for those who would believe on him from generation to generation to generation to the end of time. This is all coming to a head here. But it's important for you to believe upon him and accept fully the biblical account before you. And here's where the church in the West has struggled. By their own folly, we must accept Genesis through Revelation. You might have a favorite book of the Bible. You might have certain genres that really speak to you more than others. We're all in that same boat. But you must read Genesis through Revelation. You must comply with the teaching of the Word of Christ from Genesis to Revelation. You must take the whole counsel of God. Some things are indeed fulfilled in Christ, but you still read those aspects of Scripture to see God's holiness, God's authority, and that, you know, the principles of worship or government or doctrine that are being conveyed to you. All God's Word is to be precious and to be preserved, to be read and to be preached from. We must fully accept the biblical account of who Jesus is in all of his offices. He's not a savior, and sometime later you can make him a king. Doesn't matter whether you accept him as savior or not, he is the savior. And you certainly don't make him king. Pilate didn't make him king. Jewish leadership didn't make him king. The apostles didn't make him a king. God the Father made him king of kings. And so this dreadful sentence upon Jesus is necessary, although sinful. Sin through the actions of fallen people, yet necessary in the plan of the covenant redemption. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit put forth this redemption plan to secure salvation for sinners. And so it's necessary that he would suffer and be counted as a criminal, numbered among the criminal, be buried near criminals. But we must, by faith, accept Jesus' suffering for my sins. And we must acknowledge him as our substitute for judgment. And worship him always. And so I just want to emphasize, if you do believe, and yet you are troubled by your past, you are downcast because of past sins, and you feel like those sins are just too grievous, too dark, too evil for God to really, really forgive you. That is not faith. That is against faith. Because we believe he did forgive. He does love. He remembers our sins no more. And so regardless of what affliction or trials you may face, and brothers and sisters, we've gone through a period of trials. We don't know what more trials are coming our way, but I think we should be braced for greater trials. It's always just wise to do that. And I don't know, I don't have any insight to say what will come tomorrow or 6 months from now, but we must look to the Lord for his goodness. Acknowledge that he is good. He does discipline us, but he does not condemn us in the faith. So we must discern between the two. But your life is not one of defeat upon defeat. And if you think in that way, if you speak in that way, you're not speaking as a Christian and you're not honoring Christ. For Scripture says you're to go from strength to strength. But you might say, but Pastor, I'm weak. I'm miserable. I just see my corruption. Well, yes, that's your weakness. But you're supposed to go in the strength of the Lord. You see your sins, so confess it fully and repent. But you need God's grace to help you to repent. You need God's help to understand his love and his purpose in you and how he will work sanctification through you by his Spirit dwelling in you, and also by the revelation and teaching of his Word. The Lord does not want you in the slog of despond. He does not want you in the quicksand of hopelessness of any kind. But he wants you to call out when you feel like you are, and call out to your Savior. And so, brothers and sisters, if you've been in the faith some time, we'll all acknowledge our sanctification seems slow. It might seem like it's stuck. You know, right now, we all know that with all the rain last week, you know, maybe 7 inches of rain, we got a pond in the basement right now. And the sump pump is stuck. It clicks and clicks and clicks, but it's not pumping the water out. And you might feel like, I'm there. I'm just stuck.
We need to call out to the Lord. You might need counsel
from a good Christian friend or from your elders to get you unstuck. But the Lord intends to do a good work. He's begun it in you, and He will complete it to its end with great blessing. And so even our inconsistency of our walk, we should never, never doubt what Christ has done for us, that He has been our substitute for judgment. So do not perpetually judge yourself, is what I'm saying, for past sins. But abandon that thought and reflect, meditate, repeat what God's word has says to you of God's love, of God's work, of God's mercy, of God's everlasting or eternal love towards you. And so let us do homage rightly to King Jesus and seek His face daily in prayer and in worship, private, family. And here we have this corporate worship we're blessed through. And allow Him to instruct you through His faithful word to teach you how to believe, how to live, and how to worship Him, that you, by His grace, may realize His peace that is everlasting. And may truly, to the Lord Jesus, may He have the ultimate praise and thanksgiving of all the peoples on the earth. Let us pray.